is the roar of God, the roar of God. And I want to step back for a minute and think about this man named Amos. Amos, as we'll read in just a moment, was a shepherd. The Bible tells us that he also had sycamore trees that he raised figs. And so some people believe he was like a businessman, not only one that walked with the sheep, but also helped others watch over the sheep. And here God came upon him in all of his busyness and began to place in him his message for a whole nation. The roar of God was able to break through the heart of Amos because he was willing to listen. I had Drayson tell me he felt a similar call and that Amos had. Here he is a businessman as a young man, and God showed up in a powerful way and put a mission in his heart to speak to others. And he went faithfully out to proclaim God as he labored in the business that he worked in. In my life, one of the greatest encounters I ever had of God through an individual was a businessman. That God touched his heart, put a prophetic word in him, and he covered this state and went faithfully to pastors to share it. His name is Lee Till, Junior Till. Some of you guys may remember him. So God is looking for people that will be willing to listen to his voice so that the message that God places within them can be heard by others. We talk in this series about the burden that Amos had, because the message that God placed on Amos's heart, and again, his name means burdensome, was one of judgment. Let's look at Amos chapter 1 and read through verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. What once was fruitful and green now is going to be dry, and it's going to be like a desert." The message that God placed in the heart of Amos was one of judgment, and one that was trying to awaken a country to see their true condition. See, God still speaks through judgment to the hearts of people, not in a way to discourage, but to awaken and to draw them to his understanding and to bring them into a place where they perceive as he perceives. The New Testament not only proclaims the Lamb of God, but the New Testament proclaims the Lion. The Lamb has come, the Lion is coming. As we spoke of a few weeks ago, we are free to reject the Lamb. We can walk away from the Lamb. But in God's mercy, he is wanting us to know we cannot escape the Lion. It is impossible to reject Jesus, the Lion. So we have to take a close look at the world that we live in. And one of the things that we see here, cultural-tempered Christianity makes no room for God's judgment. If our goal is to find places that only teach about things that are void of God's judgment, we can find that in great volume. But God is not a God of dishonesty. God is a God that awakens us to what his heart's perception is. And he does not speak without speaking with clarity of the consequences of not listening and applying his heart in our steps. How do you respond to the voice of God's judgment? And I'm speaking to myself. And it's really hard to perceive the judgment of God without the roar of God living inside us. God's voice is a strong and a mighty voice. And if we're going to perceive as he perceives, his roar must be first awakened within us. Do you trust God enough to respect his commands? That's where Israel was. They were not willing to apply God's word according to what God's clarity was about his commands. They made up ways to worship him so that it would be more convenient for them. And we see what happened over time. They fell further and further away from God. And their hearts drew closer and closer to idols. Do you trust God enough to respect his judgment? How do you, and I'm speaking to myself with all of these questions, how do you treat the prophets of God? The voice of the Lord is not dormant. I may walk through the rest of my life and feel like God has unplugged from America, that God has left us to just waste away, and I can feel inside that he is no longer speaking. But nothing could be further from the truth. God will always make available his voice to hearts that will seek him. Nations falter and turn and are destroyed. But those who desire to seek after God, God is faithful to still speak his roar within. Here is the perception that causes consequences many times. God doesn't speak prophetically anymore. What's another way of saying that? God is just repeating things that were said in the past, and there's nothing fresh for me. If I believed that all that ever happened when I taught the word was my words, I would quit, to be honest with you. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that like me, all of us here have the opportunity to allow the voice of God to speak through us to awaken someone to what God wants them to know. And that is for all believers. He is faithful to give his words to us. But we must believe that he is still prophetic in his words in his people. Now, nothing spoken rises above the word of God. And everything that is said must be tested by the word of God. Must be in line with the word of God. But God is seeking hearts that will believe him enough to say he still speaks prophetically through his people. Do you believe in the prophetic word? Will you respond to words of prophecy? Let's look at Amos chapter 2, verse 11. The word of the Lord came, and it said to the hearts in Israel, I have raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of your young men for Nazarite. hypocrites? Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? What is that saying? God's saying, I have raised up my voices within your sons. What is your response to my prophets and to my Nazarites? And you know, a Nazarite was someone that committed a vow unto God and said, I will abstain from this for the rest of my life or for a season to be that much closer to God where I can be a vessel that he uses. How blessed we are to possess the Bible, the prophetic word of God. When someone comes with a word, if we know our Bible, if we go into the Bible with a prophetic mentality, that God, through his Holy Spirit, will open his word to us. When others come in the name of the Lord, we can test and see if what they're saying is truly of the Lord. But know this, God will use vessels to bring his message to us if we're open to listen. The source that tests all words of prophecy is the word of God. God has equipped the body of Christ also with spiritual gifts that are prophetic. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of those operate in a divine prophetic manner of pronouncement of words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of prophecy that come to enrich our lives. But we first must believe that God operates in that manner. If we don't believe that, God will not force the prophetic upon us. Words that flow from the heart of God to the very heart of man. What more could we desire than the word of God reaching our hearts? See, this is what happens over time. The words of man pour out from the fallen nature and appease the heart. The words of our choice that we dial up come and they fill voids that belong only to God. And our appetite begins to change where we're satisfied with the mundane. We're satisfied with the entertainment. We're satisfied with the status quo of the fallen heart of man. When God wants to awaken us and to align us to his heart by the prophetic. How do you treat the prophetic? Amos chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now look close. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Available Nazarites, available prophets, provided by the mercy of God. The voice of God is a merciful voice. To be able to hear his voice is an act of God's grace and mercy to mankind. For who are we to demand that God speaks to us? We are filled as people with the pouring out of God's mercy so that we have that opportunity. But God will not force his voice upon us. But God's grace and mercy will align us to desire to hear. There's a numbing of the mind of man in our world. Technology has come to deaden our senses and to fill us with clutter and trash that fills us up where we do not want anymore. God says, I can break through the numbness of man and the intoxication of what man has sought to do to you. If you desire for cleansing, come and I shall cleanse. Mercy brought the prophets. Mercy brought the Nazarites. But look at Israel's response. But you made the Nazarites what? Drink wine. One of their vows was to abstain from any alcoholic beverage. But here, the people of Israel, the people of the northern kingdom, drink wine, Nazarites. And further, and commanded the prophets which I through mercy have provided for you. You commanded the prophets saying, you shall not what? Prophesy. We're going to look at that for a minute. Nazarites, forsake your vow. Chill out. You're being a little too holy for me, man. You know, you're being too, you're just too into this thing. Just chill out and be more like what? The world. God does not use tainted, corrupt, worldly hearts to proclaim his message. Now hear me out on this. We all battle with our flesh. We all battle with delving too deep into this world, right? If we're honest. But God is not about balancing flesh and spirit and making something holy. God is about focus upon him, being set apart, being of clear mind, sober mind, and fully given to him. And then that vessel is consecrated and prepared to be used. Does that vessel trip up, mess up? Yes. But that vessel must never come to a place where it compromises with the world and somehow teams that which is unholy with that which is holy and present it as the voice of God. God doesn't care. Now hear this out. God isn't looking for a church that is cool. God is looking for a church that speaks his heart to his people. And to be honest with you, I don't think you get any cooler than that, right? I don't think you do. But for Israel, Nazarites, forsake your vow. Chill down. Cut it back a little bit, man. Drink the wine. Another way of saying, let the attitude of contemporary Christianity form your dedication unto God. Form not after the heart of God, but after the heart of hip and cool and with it. Man, if you're more with it than God, I think there might be a problem. Because that's impossible, right? Nazarites, drink the wine. How about prophets? Tone it down. Silence your voice. I don't want to hear that. When Amos came as an act of mercy, the prophets that were already there had been hammered by the people. We're not going to listen to what you are saying. We're going to go find another church. That's what's said today. Dial up the desire of my heart. What I want is I want the honesty of the Lord to speak to my heart through my brothers and sisters. And I want to accept this. Sometimes we're going to miss it. But if we seek to find that which is comfortable to our fallen heart, we can find multiple places. And in fact, we can live in places where the word of God is coming forth and numb ourselves to such a point that we can't even hear. I still remember as a young man, I've shared this, and I've got to hurry up to get through all the details today. But as a young man coming out of a dead religion, moving into a place where the Spirit of God had liberty, and I was celebrating. Now there's no restriction. God is in this place. That was a blessing. And then I finally said, you know, I'm going to start sitting with the young people in this church. And I sat over there with the young people, time for worship, stood up, worshiping God. I'm like, man, this is great. I can lift my hands and the man won't think I'm crazy. You know, because where I grew up, if you said amen, they said get out. They would. And I'm praising God. And I hear, and I look back and all the young people were sitting down chit-chatting. And all of a sudden I thought, what? It's worship. It's praise and honor to God. And you're sitting down and you're not praising God. I didn't get it. And then I looked and I thought, something not right. But all these kids had grown up with that liberty of the Spirit of God, and their hearts had grown cold to God, and God's presence was there. And guess what? They didn't even know it. What happened to me? I would like to say, I said, I rebuke you, and made them stand up. No. About a few months down the road, I was sitting down. It's not right. I didn't stay down, but I sat down. Culture makes a difference. Who's going to lead? Who's going to be the Nazarite? Who's going to be the prophet? Silence your voice, prophet. Change your message. But there are heavy consequences of rejecting the prophetic voice. Amos chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, this is the Lord speaking through Amos. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Why? You told the Nazarites, drink your wine. Don't be so into this thing. Go against your vows to God. Prophets, don't bring messages that mess with my schedule or mess with my conditioning. Shut your mouth or change your message. But here Amos shows up and God says, behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. The weight of God will fall upon all that take light the prophetic voice. Now, I want us to look for a moment in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. And I want us to look there for a moment and picture this. Do we care about how God perceives us, our actions? Do we? I mean, I would like to hear, yes! Yes. God's perspective means everything. So here is God's heart exposed when those are not faithful to him. Those that turn to idols rather than turning to God. And you say, Pastor, we don't turn to idols anymore. Yes, we do. We form, what is an idol? In Israel didn't have graven images, did they? They had Almighty Creator of the universe. But everybody else built these statues. And they began to believe that in that statue was the presence or part of the presence of their God. And they gave everything to that. They began to craft it after their own heart's desire. And they did worship. They did. But it was an idol that was formed by their hands, filled with their desires. And it was an intoxicating stronghold that many continued to serve until they died. We don't always make an image of a cow, but we form our preference of who God is, and we serve that God of our choice if we are not willing to hear the prophetic voice of God. You say, Pastor, what's the best way to hear the prophetic voice of God? You say, quit saying this, Pastor. Read the Bible. Can I say that again? Read the Bible. We as a church, again, say, Pastor, quit. stop, enough with that. I can't. We do a 10 to 15 minute devotional as a church congregation so that we can what? Read the Bible together. That's what Tammy was talking about. Better together. And it's we have that opportunity to go there and let the things that God says to our heart be pronounced through the Bible app. I'm blessed every time I read what God is saying to our church family. But no, the words that I have around me are enough. Thank God. Amos said, man, I got these sheep and these shepherds I got to contend with. I have these fig trees and these folks that help me with these fig trees. I got too much. God showed up with his roar, and look at what happened, not only in Amos' life, but the mercy that was extended to Israel. One more opportunity to turn. One more opportunity to turn. So God's always got an opportunity for me to turn. You know why I'm going to say no? Because when the heart gets so hardened, the heart can't hear anymore. The weight of God will fall upon all that take light, the prophetic voice of God. Let's read Ezekiel. This is God's heart concerning unfaithfulness. Then those of you who escape, meaning that when my judgment comes upon your nation and you end up in exile in other places, you're not dead, but you're somewhere else, not where you want to be. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are what? Carried captive. How I have been broken. This is God speaking. How I have been broken over their whoring hearts that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. So, Pastor, you can't say that word in church. Yeah, that's God's perspective. That's his heart. Let's go further. This is the fruit of unfaithfulness to God. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils they have committed, for all their abominations. Loathsome. What does that mean? Sin, if we're blessed, sin will make us sorrowful. Sin will make us look at our choice in a loathsome way, a sorrowful way. So if I feel sorrow for what sin has produced in me, because I know what I'm called and meant to be, but my choice for my idol has led me in a whole different reality. If I feel loathsome, sorrow, what do I do with that? Fire up the weed. Down the pint. See what I can get. Take my mind off of this. Get a gold that my flesh intensifies with. Go to the internet and do the unspeakable things that are done on the internet. Try to find somebody new. Loathsome. You gotta deal with the loathsome. But why does the pressing of the cart occur? Mercy. 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 God says, that is not what I've made you to be. That is not what I've formed you to be. Do you feel the pressure of it? Just go buy me some more dope so I can be a dope. Guys, there's a reason mercy comes and makes us feel loathsome. Because if you were dead, you wouldn't feel anything. If you were dead, you're not going to feel a thing spiritually. If you feel loathsome, if you feel sorrow, praise God, you're alive. You are alive, and do something with that voice of God's roar within. For how long will his voice sound within our spirit? For Israel, the northern kingdom was vanquished. And all that they trusted in, all that they set as their idol, fell and completely collapsed. And it did not return. There was a remnant. Northern kingdom, gone. The enemy invaded. Loathsome. Sorrow. Manage the sorrow. Have hope to live again. The burden of sin catches up to the sinner. There's stress upon the cart. Amos chapter 2, verse 14. This is what happens when the judgment of God comes. This is the response of the flesh. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. This is the mentality. God can't touch me. God doesn't really care about what I'm doing. I'm okay. But listen at the response that comes when the judgment of God comes. And we're going to try to move through this very quickly. No device of man is able to save us from the judgment of God. It's impossible for man's ability to escape the judgment of God. Flight shall perish from the swift. What does that really mean? There's no escape from the judgment of God. There's no distance far enough that you can get away from the judgment of God. The lamb has come, the what? The lion is coming. And right now, every day, it's ticking, it's ticking, it's ticking. And God is saying, I've given you breath, I've given you life. Use it for my glory. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. The strong shall not retain his strength. There's a lot of pride right now in this world. Look at how strong I am. Look at how great America is. When justice can't be found, where truth is made up by a person's own desire, where lies masquerade as that which is truthful, but we know it is what? A lie. When the ungodly come and tell us that we do not have the own capacity to know if the gender is male or female. Children are being brought into doctor offices and questioned as at a young age, what do you feel you are? And we as a church will sit by and nod our head and call that justice? That's not justice. That is the abomination of the heart elevating itself above the will and the passion of God. And if you want to serve a God like that, then be ready for the consequences. Shut your mouth, O prophet of God. Nazarite, drink the wine, nor shall the mighty save his life. No matter how much riches man has, no matter the conniving ways that man develops his strategies, man's might is no match for God. Man's philosophies are no match for the Word of God. Though man feels fully secure in how he perceives his ideology. What source builds the path that you're on? I'm speaking to myself. He who handles the bow. This is how people respond to judgment, church. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. What is the word of the Lord saying through Amos? These are the things that man trusts in. He who handles the bow shall not stand. In that day, the archers were vital to victory. The archers knew the proper stance and how to aim at the enemy, and the archers could overtake the masses. But God is saying, O archer, you will not be able to stand. The bow will not be enough to keep you away from the judgment of God. All foundations of men will crumble. You know it. If you've ever aimed a weapon, the foundation is so important. Like quarterbacks are told, you got to get your stance right. When the ground is shaking, the archer is nothing but a wasted effort. But we see this. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself. I can get out of this. I don't have to deal with this. I am quick. I am quick mentally. I am quick physically. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself. There will be no way of escape. No way. Made up ways in the mind that somehow I'm going to get through this. People right now are seeking ways to have immortality through unique medicines and blood transfusions, all kinds of crazy stuff. But guess what? There's an appointed time for man to die. And no man will find a way of escape on his own when the judgment of God comes. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. We're America. We're the number one world power. We're never going to fall. We will forever be prosperous. And all you have to do is look through history. Every nation has a shelf life. Look at our technology. Look at what we're able to do. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. There's no outside power that will be able to equip us to escape the judgment of God. No power will save the life of man in the face of God's judgment. And then lastly, verse 16. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. And he who is stout of heart among the what? Mighty shall flee away what? Naked in that day, says who? The Lord. You know, a stout heart is a very powerful thing. It's called resolve. It's called this tenacity. And some people are born with a strong spirit, and no is not even in their vocabulary. And I believe this. God takes uniquenesses of our DNA, which is his signature in us. He takes the makeup that he has given us and uses it for his glory. But there are some that take these benefits that God has given and turn them not for their good, but turn them for their destruction. And there's a whole lot of stoutness in hearts today that shake their finger in the face of God. But that stoutness of heart is not enough to hold back the judgment of God. For the knees of all will bow and proclaim who the Lion is of all. For the eternity will be sealed in the choice of where the heart has surrendered itself. If the heart has surrendered itself to the stoutness of its flesh, that heart will remain in the lake of fire for all eternity. But the ones who have put their hope and trust in God, eternity in his presence and in his power and in his purpose, the heart will find no resolve to trust in. That seems impossible for some folks. How do you respond to the voice of God? Does God roar within you? If we can just bow for a moment in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, there's so many voices that seek to captivate our minds and our hearts. And the loudest one is the call of our flesh. And we say, Lord Jesus, we surrender this fallen heart to the newness of heart that you have given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. New ears God has given. New eyes God has given. But we are tempted to trust in the old. We are tempted to take that old wineskin of our fallen nature and fill it with the Spirit of God. And that never works. But God has given us a new wineskin, a new heart, to be filled mightily with His Holy Spirit. Fear not, O heart of man. The days that you live in are filled with uncertainty. You will look and you will see enemies arise at a distance. Then you will open your eyes again and find them right at your door. But fear not, for my might is with you. My wisdom will never fail you. As I formed you and made you in your mother's womb, I knew this day would come. Celebrate the purpose and the plans that I've destined for you. Fear not when eyes rage against you. Fear not when words are crafted to demise my voice within you. For you know my word is true. And when my word is alive in you, the path stands ready for you to walk. Forward in my steps. Forward in my purposes. For there is no enemy that can halt the movement of me in your life. For your mission is not just about you. Your mission is about the hearts of others. Trust in my roar.